hope that Jesus loves us. Amen. He loves us, and therefore there is hope. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles, a predictable passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we have preached the last three or four messages. If you haven't been able to attend, you might want to go online. And we've been preaching the last two or three weeks on peace and how to have peace. We preached Wednesday night on joy, how to have consistent joy in your life, how to overcome adversity. A lot of those things the last couple of weeks just felt as though that was the direction needed to be. We needed to go with a lot of things going on with our church family, a lot of hurt going on. And let's pray for each other, amen? Pray for each other. Pray for your church family. We especially think of the Elliots this morning and others who are physically hurting and need our prayers. And so I'm aware this morning, again, I still kind of feel that as a pastor, a lot of hurt going on in the church family. Just praying for you, we love you. But this morning, I do want to take the opportunity, and we have a new generation coming up. And of course, this applies to every generation and every age group in the auditorium this morning and who may be watching. But understand that I have last year decided I'm going to take every opportunity I can to preach on the family. And today, we're going to do that. Ephesians chapter 5, and I know this is a familiar passage to most of you that we have preached many different times, but let's look at this passage again. I'll begin reading in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I just want to, because this won't be part of the message, but just want to point out that it says we should submit to each other. Submit to each other. Before it says the wife should submit to the husband, it says we should submit to each other. And we ought to be, again, submitted to each other. 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. One flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just take this next few minutes, again, to look at your word, to see the importance of marriage, the importance of the husband and wife and children, and Lord, how you have laid it out, how you have set the roles. Lord, you are the one who instituted marriage. And God, may we follow your guide. May we follow what you've told us to do. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take every opportunity I can, the last couple of years I have, to teach and preach on the family. Because we know in our society more than ever, and we say this a lot, but I'm telling you, more than ever, the family unit, the family that God instituted is under attack. Our society is wanting to do away with traditional marriage. And that my eyes were really, really opened when we had our Still Church Sunday back in January or February, and we were advertising through Facebook about Still Church and Still Hymns, and we did Still Family. When we did the Still Family advertisement on Facebook, and we put in there that we believe in the traditional family, Facebook bucked us off and wouldn't let us put it on there. They wouldn't let us use the word traditional family in the advertisement. We had to go back and put biblical family, which you would say, well, preacher, that's pretty good. That's more. No, but they're wanting to do away with the traditional family, which in America has been the biblical family. It was set, the foundation of America, set upon the laws of the Word of God as the example. And so the institution of the family has been based upon, in America, the traditional biblical family. And so when Facebook kicked us off of that, wouldn't let us advertise unless we went back and put biblical family, my eyes again were just opened at the onslaught, the attack today by our society on the biblical, traditional, and we would say American family. American family was made up of a mom and a dad and kids. And so, and then one man, one woman for a lifetime, raising children in a home together, training children in a home together. That was the idea that God put together. It is the best for society. It has been proven over and over again. I can't say the word statistic, but statistically, see, I can't say it. I've tried. My wife's tried to get me to say it right. I've tried 1,000 times. It's one of those words I cannot say. But if you go back and read, they have done the research. Society, kids do better, and where they're in a home where mom and dad are raising them, mom and dad stay together, mom and dad are training them, mom and dad, our society is better off, and you can go in history and look, is better off with the biblical family. Why? Because God instituted. God instituted 3 institutions. First off, He instituted the family. Then He instituted the government. I had a missionary one time who wrote letters saying, all government's evil. That's not biblically accurate. That's not true. God instituted the government to help order society. Now, they should be serving us and not vice versa. I know that it's gotten kind of, in America, it's gotten kind of twisted. But, yeah, kind of. I appreciate that. I'm not going to political this morning, Brother Johnson. I'm not going to do it. The third institution, of course, is the church. These 3 institutions set up by God help maintain an orderly society. And these are the 3 institutions that society, even I would say our government, is trying to break down. You break down those 3 institutions, there's chaos. Well, what would the government say? Well, I'm going to step in. We're going to handle this chaos. The government's the only one who can do it. And that's so wrong. That's so wrong. God, y'all can tell my mind's going 100 miles an hour, but I'm not going to do it. Don't make me go there because I'm not doing it today. God instituted marriage. We, as Christians, we as children of God, if you're here this morning and you know you're saved, we need to cherish God's first institution. We need to protect the institution of marriage and the family. Our country, our churches, our husbands, wives, and kids need a strong family. Families experience real problems, right? All families experience real problems. But there is something about marriage that God has put together, a man and his wife who are to be twain together, weaved together over time. And that marriage ought to get stronger, and that family ought to get stronger and stronger. And let me just tell you, husbands and wife, if your marriage is not stronger today than when you started, get some help. Don't wait. Call your pastor. Call your associate pastor. Get some help. We need strong families. We need strong families, and we're here. We want to help. God instituted, again, the rite of marriage. We need to love each other. We need to love each other. Hey, the world wants to destroy us. The world system. Hello? The world system doesn't like you. Satan doesn't like you. In fact, Peter says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want to see your marriage flourish. He doesn't want to see your kids flourish. No, he wants to see you destroyed. We've met the enemy. Sometimes the enemy's us. But the world and Satan. We ought to love each other. How are we to do this? Three or four things here. And we won't be long this morning. Number one, accountability. Accountability. We live in a society today where no one really wants to be accountable. We've raised a generation, and we've raised a couple of generations of people who don't like to take orders. They don't like to be told what to do. I know our selfish nature does not like to be told what to do. But I'm just telling you, we've raised some kids. I'm thankful that's not the case in this room. I really believe that. Maybe a few, but I really believe that. But husbands, we are accountable. We are accountable. Number one, we're accountable to God. The man is accountable. The husband is accountable to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. Christ is head over all. Can I tell you, husbands, this morning, peace, contentment, joy is found in subjecting and submitting to the lordship of Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. That we present our bodies to Him. We present our lives to Him. We subject our lives to Him. He is the head of all things, Ephesians 4:15 says. 1 Peter 2 says, He is the head of the church. And every Christian man one day will give an account to God for his life and family. Again, as Brother Chadwick preached last Sunday, we will not give an account for our sin when we get to heaven. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad it's under the blood, aren't you? My sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west. When I got saved, they were thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. They're gone. Thank the Lord, my sins are gone. I'd sing that song for you, but we won't. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord, my sins are gone. But one day I will give an account for my works. I'll give an account for my life and how as a husband I directed my family. I'll give an account as a pastor for how we directed the church. And we'll give an account for these things. We'll stand before that judgment seat of Christ one day and give an account. We are to, as men, real men, submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. I want to be accountable to the Lord. I want to be accountable to Him for my job. And I want to be accountable to Him for my family and for the way I treat my wife. And I want to be accountable to Him the way I train my kids up. Because one day I will stand before and give an account. Then the wife is accountable to the husband. By the way, these are the biblical roles. The biblical role. Not what society says, but what does the Bible say the role of the husband is? The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the husband. The wife is accountable to the husband. Verse 22. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, submission is the voluntary surrender of your will to another. The voluntary surrender of your will to another. I'm again giving the Christian wife's biblical role in the family. By the way, the word submit, I think I got this from Brother Weatherby years ago, means to lay down your arms. Lay down your arms. Quit fighting. Quit fighting. Submit. Submit. Again, this does not mean the husband is smarter. That's so far from the truth. Does not mean that the husband is anyway, you know, better than the wife. It does not mean that at all. It's simply the role in which God has given the husband and the role in which God has given the wife. And if we do it the Bible way, guess what happens? God blesses it. God blesses it. We ought to submit to one another, and the wife is to submit to the husband. I cannot tell you how many times I've been wrong and my wife has been right. My wife is my counselor. My wife, in many ways, especially in some areas, is way smarter than I am. Hello? I read a book years ago called Equal But Different. Equal But Different. That really does describe it. A husband and wife are equal. Equal. But the roles in which God has given us is different. And each one needs to submit to that role. There's some husbands in here who need to wake up. You're not taking the responsibility of the biblical role that you've been given. Hello? Hello? Sometimes the wife has to take the lead because you won't do it. Hello? Well, you know, hey, here's your kids, you know, take care of them. No, husband, you take care of the problem. That kid's out of control, you take care of the problem. It is, the buck stops there. Quit passing the buck. Amen? Amen. Too many men who won't take the role and the responsibility God has given them. and take the bull by the horns. Take responsibility. Be the leader of your home. Not just in the training of the kids, but in a spiritual sense. Who got up this morning? The wife have to get you up to go to church? Hello? I'm feeling good this morning. It's Mother's Day. I'm going to pick on the men. Young married men in here, take the role. Young ladies, allow your husband to take the role. Submit. Submit to one another. Any man who has a measure of success can thank a supportive wife. Absolutely. You ask Brother Stewart this too. I guarantee you, you go back and you study men of God who've been very successful, preachers and missionaries of the past. Go read about their wives. Susanna Wesley, John Wesley, Charles Wesley's mother. Goodness, what an influence. Why was John and Charles Wesley so successful and so, the Wesleyan revivals. I mean, trace it back to their mother. Then both are accountable to the Lord. Both, the husband and the wife are accountable to the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. Every Christian, every husband, every wife needs a supportive and concerned church. You need a church. You need a deacon that you can go to. You need a Sunday school teacher that you can go to. You need a pastor you can go to. I hope you know I'm available. An associate pastor and staff that you can go to pray with you and help you. So we need accountability. Are we making ourselves accountable? And then number two, I'm thankful for unconditional love. Look at verse 25 again. It says, husbands, love your wife, even as what? Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. Who loves us unconditionally. It's not based upon our performance. And so many times in a home, love is based upon performance. You know, the husband will love the wife as long as, as long as she's doing her, performing her, and she doesn't cause any problems. I want to say stuff, and I'm trying to be nice. I'll love her as long as she's losing weight. I just went ahead and stepped. Anyway, I'll love her as long as she's doing this, this, and this. By the way, I'll love the kids as long as they're making good grades. I love the kids as long as they're behaving. I love the kids. No. We love unconditionally. It's not based upon performance. I'm glad my Heavenly Father doesn't love me because I've done this, 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 and this. I'm glad my Heavenly Father doesn't love me because I read my Bible this morning and I prayed this morning and I came to church this morning. It's not based upon my performance. His love for me is not based upon performance. It's based upon His unconditional love. He loves me in spite of me. Amen. Now, the things that I do does allow Him to bless me, and there's a whole other sermon behind that. But unconditional love. Do you have unconditional love for your wife? Do you have unconditional love for your husband? Unconditional love for your children? Unconditional love. Dads and moms, we need to love our kids unconditionally. As they grow older, as they become teenagers, realizing they're going to make mistakes, realizing they're going to mess up. Didn't you mess up as a teenager? Your kids need to know that you love them unconditionally, that you love them. I think about the love that we should have for our wife and for the wife for her husband. When I think about the love that we should have for our kids, we are to think about the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. And that's the kind of love we ought to have for our family. Then next, availability. It says in verse 25 again, he gave himself for it. He gave himself for it. In the Old Testament, a relationship with God was based upon faith. Based upon the faith in the coming Messiah, who one day would come and sacrifice and give his life for them. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ made himself available? That he came to this earth, he who had created all things, the creator became one of his creation. And then not just became one of his creation, but he humbled himself, became a servant. That he lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and yet he went to a cross. And there he shed his blood on Calvary. There he shed his blood on that cross. There he died on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He had no sins of his own, but he took upon the sins of the world. He took upon my sins. He took upon himself your sins. And there he paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And Jesus took our death for us. He died for us. He died in my place. He was my substitute. He died for my sin. He died and paid my sin debt. They put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, having paid for my sins in full. I'm thankful today that at the age of 6 years old, I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior. I hope today you know Jesus as your Savior. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to put your confidence, to put your trust, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself available. Husbands who love their wives enough make themselves available. Parents who love their children enough make themselves available. I've said this many, many times. Rules without reasons and relationship produces rebellion. Rules without reasons produce rebellion. Give your kids, as they get older, give their kids the reason why. Why? Why did you, if I give them a rule and I tell them this is the way it's going to be, then I ought to give them the reason behind it. Well, I'm the dad, you know, they ought to do what I, give them the reason. And then reasons without rules and a relationship produces rebellion. Not only should have the rules, you should have rules. Oh my goodness, should you have rules? Put some boundaries around your kids. Every time I think about boundaries, I think about tomato plants. When I was a kid, I don't know why, I just think about tomatoes. I'm hungry too. Tomato plants. And my dad, we had a big garden growing up, not only at our house, but on the farm too, up in Oklahoma. And when you grew tomato plants, when you first put them in the ground, the little plant, you know, you buy from Tractor Supply or wherever you buy it, it's about that tall, and you put it in there, and then what do? Put a cage around it. Why? Because I want them vines to grow up in that cage and not to fall on the ground where I can get the most tomatoes. Amen? I want the fruit. I don't want it to grow. I don't want it to fall on the ground and decay and get all yucky. Listen, we are to train our children in the way they should go. And Proverbs chapter 22 says, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I just want to take a little time here. I do. Just a little bit of time. Listen, our society, again, is rejecting the traditional family, rejecting the biblical family, which is causing chaos. Because that family is affecting the government, which is affecting the church. The stronger the family is, the stronger the government would be, the stronger the church will be. Hello? And a lot of what's happened is we have, our society in the past has taken in the Spock, you know, the advice of non-Christians in raising their children. Why would you go to a book of some psychologist or some, and try to raise your family that way? Take the Bible and raise your family that way. They were doing it for hundreds of years. And it worked. It worked. I see some little kid. I know all of us experience this. You go to Kroger or go to some grocery store. Or you go to some restaurant. And some 5 or 6 or even 8-year-old kid has their parents by a leash and is dragging them around. Can I just remind you, that kid's little. What is that little kid doing, telling you and dictating to you what you're going to do? He's small. You're big. You say, I don't want to be the, I'm not saying, absolutely, we got to, with our kids, if you love them, you're not going to beat them. But you're certainly going to discipline them. Put some boundaries around them. I'm going to give you one practical example this morning, and you can email me later. You're in a restaurant. Your child is 2 or 3, 4 or 5 years old. That child begins to act up. And what do they do? They get out of their chair. Cannot stand when a full-grown adult lets their 3-year-old or 4-year-old get out of their chair and just wander around the restaurant. That child needs to learn to sit. You say, well, we're in public, and I don't know. Well, what happens is, if you allow that kid to do it in public, they're going to know, man, I'm in public. Mom and Dad ain't going to do nothing to me. What do you do? What do you do? You do what we did with our kids, especially the youngest one. The youngest one had to be trained. You know what? You have one tomato cage. We had to put like 8 around him. I don't know if he's in here or not. Oh, we always pick on him, but it's good. He loves it. And what do you do? You take them lovingly and kindly, take them out to the car or wherever you can get away. You should never discipline your kid in public. Hello? Some dads are just mean. Some moms are just mean. Don't discipline your kid in public. Get him alone. Take him to the car. Brother Greg, take him to the car. Take him to the restroom. In the state of Texas, it's still legal. You apply the Board of Education the seat of understanding, very kindly, very lovingly, telling that kid what they did wrong, and you take care of the problem. And don't give up. Don't say, well, we're leaving the restaurant, we're gone, done. Then they're going to know. It's kind of like here in the church. On Sunday nights, all the little ones sit in the back corner over there. Right? I feel for the Frias family. I feel for the Jameses. I feel for those who sit in the back over there on Sunday nights with their little 3-year-old. But if you're going to discipline the 3-year-old, you take them out into the hallway, you take them somewhere, you discipline them, and you don't give up, you bring them back in. Well, if I bring them back in, they're going to do it again. And then you take them back out, and you discipline them, and you bring them back in. You keep bringing them back in. Why? Because if you don't just bring them back in, they'll say, well, if I do this enough, my parents will just give up, and then I can do what I want to. And you're letting some 4-year-old tell you what to do. Again, rules without relationship. That little 4-year-old, you better spend some time with them. Because time, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And sometimes a kid is just acting out because mom and dad hadn't spent enough time with them. Doesn't mean you shouldn't discipline them and continue to discipline them, but you made it, we called it daddy time. We could kind of tell when our youngest one was getting to that point. He needed a little extra daddy time. So I'd take him with me somewhere. Spend time with your kids. Stuff doesn't matter a hill of beans to your kids as they get older. Time matters way more. Spending time with your kids. Train up a child in the way it should go. By the way, just for you young couples in here, the most impressionable time for a child is between 0 to 6 years old. Literally, between that time, a child is molded and crafted. Think about Moses, whom God spared from Pharaoh, had just a few years with his mother, and yet those first 2 or 3 years he spent with his mother impacted the rest of his life. Take the time. There's my practical thing for this morning. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be available. Take time. Be patient with your kids. Be patient with your wife. Be patient with your husband. Love each other. Take the time. Be available. Jesus Christ was available for us. I'm thankful today I have an advocate. The Bible says, "And my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I'm glad in my marriage and in my home that Jesus Christ is my advocate. It's Jesus who keeps us right with the Lord. As we submit to Him and as we submit to one another. You can't always have it your way. Every marriage problem comes back to selfishness. Husbands, you can't always have it your way. Wives, you can't always have it your way. Kids, you certainly can't always have it your way. Lay down the arms. Lay down the sword. Submit one to another. Love each other as Christ loved the church. Say please and thank you to your husbands and wives. Be kind. Be loving. Be gracious. Say please and thanks to your kids. Be loving and kind. Love one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's all stand. First invitation, hymn 164, there's room at the cross for you. In our text, the Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. It's so amazing how Christ gave his life for us. The love that he displayed to us, the love that he showed to us, is that same love that he gave to us we should show to others. May we show that same love to our wives. May we show that same love to our husbands. May we show that same love to our kids. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the time we've had. Bless again the preaching, Lord, that you've said it would not return void. I pray something this morning has been said that would encourage and establish and strengthen the families who are represented here and maybe those who are watching. Lord, may we follow in your steps. May we follow your guide, the word of God. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.